All right. Well, good morning, everyone. So good to be here. My name's Matt. I'm one of the pastors here at CPE. And if you're wondering what we're doing this morning, we are going to go dip back into 1 Peter. We finished our journey kind of going through passage by passage through 1 Peter. So what I thought we'd do this morning is to do something a little bit different. And that is we're going to kind of step back a little bit now and just kind of looking at 1 Peter as a whole. What are some of the things that we can walk away and learn from our series on 1 Peter? Now, I realize I just forgot to bring my clicker up, so I don't know, Nat or Gary, if you guys could chuck that over to me, that would be great. Now, I don't know if you were like Arby and you were like, you know, what do you find exciting to get you out of bed? And maybe you were like, oh, I just find it hard to get out of bed every day. Well, kids, you know, I know a certain kid in my life who is hard to get out of bed on a normal morning. Always a bit of a bit of work required to get her up and ready for school in the morning. Maybe now as a kid, maybe you're definitely like, yep, hey, time to sleep in. Maybe parents, no more packed lunches and doing that sort of thing in the morning. Maybe that's great. Well, I remember a moment, it was just last week actually, where this certain unnamed kid was able to jump out of bed. And the reason was because it wasn't a normal school day. It was an excursion day. An excursion day out to Manly, and they go and walk along the beach there, and they jump on a boat and get to do all this fun stuff. And let me tell you, that was the one day in the week where she sprung out of bed, like literally sprung out, was excited, was ready to go. Didn't need help getting clothes on, didn't need help kind of getting breakfast on. It was all happening. See, sometimes because it's something new you're trying, something new, something exciting. Maybe because you get to do something that you're really good at and maybe you get to show off to people a little bit today. Maybe just something you've just been looking forward to for a long time and the day has come. See, these are kind of things that really just bring you alive, right? You make your heart sing. It makes you just feel so energetic. I love those moments. I think sometimes they can be rare and hard to find, but you know what? As you grow up, I reckon one of the best things you can do is to find those things. Find those things that really get you up in the morning, that get you going, and just do more of it. Because shouldn't life be about doing those things that are exciting, that energize us, that give us joy? But on the other hand, you also go, well, I've got a whole bunch of things in my life that I know I just have to do. And it requires effort, requires energy, requires motivation. This is a year in which we've been talking about really concentrating on mission together as a church. Mission. Now we're talking about Easter coming up, life series, being part of someone's story, a whole bunch of things that we have going on. Let me ask you, when you think about mission, does it feel like more like one of those things that are a bit of a drag for you, that kind of going to require a lot of effort, it might be awkward or difficult, and part of you just doesn't really want to do it? Or is it something that's exciting and motivating? Or is it a little bit of both? Well, as I've been working my way, I was just looking over 1 Peter as a whole, I think there's a lot in 1 Peter that helps us make sure that we understand the place of mission right, and we understand where it's coming from. Because I actually think that fuel makes a big difference in how you think and feel about doing mission, about being part of someone's story, about inviting people along to events like life. You see, when I think about mission, one of the things I do is I go, ah, man, yeah, mission is something I really need to do. Ah, man, yeah, I can think about all the things that I haven't done. Yeah, actually, I haven't really hung out with any of my friends that I'd hope to want to bring the good news of Jesus to. I don't think I've seen them in the last month even. And so what I start feeling guilty. It's like going, I guess I just should go and do those things. As I thought about it though, I went, you know what, that's not a very good fuel. You know, what sort of energy do you bring into those spaces? And you're like, oh, I guess I have to kind of do this thing. When something comes out of anything, comes out of duty and obligation, yeah, it can be helpful in the short term, kind of helps to get some things done, but it tends not to bring excitement and joy, does it? Which I think is actually really crucial as we're wanting to present the good news about Jesus, right? It's going to be good. It's going to be something you're excited about. And so as I think about 1 Peter, I think about what Peter says And see, we've been working on this theme, you know, proclaiming a living hope. You know, Peter never says, well, proclaiming Christ is something that you just have to do even though you don't want to. In fact, actually, where he starts, what he says is really the true fuel for mission is hope. It's hope. It says mission is fueled by hope. And so I'm going to take us back to the first chapter, back to the very start of our series, and just have a look at a few verses there, and then we'll kind of tie a few loose ends all the way through the whole letter. But this was 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Peter starts this letter like this. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us a new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. See, Peter starts his letter with just an outpouring of praise. Praise be to our God. Praise to him for our new birth, for our living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. Meaning, you have an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Right, he's saying everything else in the world, anything else that you could hope for, that you could want for, is going to perish, spoil, or fade. But you have a living hope. You've got something solid you can hold on to, something you can cling to. You know, this has been a really great reminder for us at the moment. We've been looking at houses to buy, right? And I know a bunch of you guys have bought houses recently. Some of you might be looking right now. First thing you realize about houses, there's no perfect house. There's never a perfect house. Every house you look at, it's got its creaky doors. It's got cracks in the walls. It's got things, termite damage you might need to deal with. There's all sorts of stuff that you kind of got to look out for. You get all these building and pest inspections and all the rest to make sure that whatever house you're going to buy, it's not going to require tons and tons of maintenance. But the truth is, of course, actually every house has issues with it. Every house requires maintenance. Yes, the great Australian dream is built on something that is literally crumbling, crumbling a little bit more every single year. See, houses are great, but ultimately it's all part of this world, and this world is crumbling. This world is starting to crack and perish and spoil. Everything will. But the living hope we have says that we have a home, we have a place, we have a destination, we've got a future that can never perish, spoil, or fade. Now you might ask, well, what does this have to do with mission? Well, I think Peter actually starts his letter here, and he starts it because I think actually the start of mission, in fact, really the start of the whole Christian life, starts with a deep understanding of the hope of the gospel, right? Like you're kind of saying, you need to just fathom the depths of this hope that you have. This is a great hope. This is a grand, grand thing that God's promises promise you a future that is sure and it's exciting. It is something to look forward to. He's saying that hope can become the reason for you getting out of bed every morning and facing all the hard things of your day. Yeah, it doesn't mean like every single morning you're like springing out of bed like a spring chicken, kind of ready to go, just facing every single day. Because we still live in this world, don't we? There is still suffering. Like it says, in this you greatly rejoice. So now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. And Peter speaks to people of a bunch of churches who are particularly suffering really hard right now. But it's in this context that Peter says, well, you have the greatest hope in the world. Your destination is secure. It can never fade. It will never crumble or fall apart. Easter is coming. It's a celebration of Jesus' death for our sins and his resurrection for our life into eternity. That's our living hope. That's the fuel for the Christian life, and that's the fuel for mission. You see, living hope is having that deeper joy and gladness that can't be shaken by your circumstances, no matter what is going on in your life right now. It's kind of like, I describe it as a bit like having X-ray vision through your present circumstances. You can see beyond it, you can see through it, and you can look to the horizon to see the great hope, the great promises that God has already laid out for you. You know, Bonnie and I, we have this friend of ours. She's got a debilitating mental health disorder. So she spends, like, she literally spends months every year in hospital. It's really tough for her, deeply, deeply depressed at times. But what you'll never hear her say, you'll never hear her blame God. At never point that she says, God, I can't believe you're putting me through this. In fact, what she always says is, God, this is so hard. This is rough. But I have my hope in you. I know that you are caring for me. I know that you've got my good in mind for me. I know that you've got my back. And honestly, I think that she has one of the deepest faith of anyone that I know, because she can stay steadfast in the midst of her trials, in the midst of her suffering. And yes, there are days when she is deeply, deeply depressed that she cannot get out of bed. And yet, she can be so thankful that she's loved no matter how she feels about herself on that day. See, church, that is living hope, the ability to see beyond your circumstances to the future that you have with Christ. C.S. Lewis put it like this, that there are far, far better things ahead than any that we leave behind. See, as I think of, we think about mission, as we think about really the whole Christian life, one of the things I want to ask us is, actually, how are you going really cultivating that hope? Right? Because I actually don't think that we do this naturally as human beings. I actually think that, you know, I mean, I think we live in a very cynical kind of age, but I think we're kind of like that generally as humans. I think we're much better at seeing everything that's wrong in our lives. We're much better at seeing all the things that we lack than the things that we have. That it's actually much easier to kind of just look at all the ways you fall short than actually all the ways in which you've grown. Or all the things that you don't have than the things that you do have. I think there's kind of something strangely human about that. I think Peter's calling us to really go back to hope, to cultivate that hope. Cultivate that hope that isn't kind of just dependent on circumstances or dependent on the state of the world or on which political party wins the next election or how you perform in your study or in your job or in your role in your family or even how you feel on a particular day. See, I've noticed that actually people who have that deep hope, they have this way of just really cultivating that hope. They keep going back to it. They go back to it daily. You know, I think God's faithfulness in his promises runs all the way through Scripture. So when we say, hey, you know, spend time in the Word every day, I think you're doing that because you want to keep cultivating hope. You're being reminded of God's promises from Genesis to Revelation, of how God has promised to save and fix the world, and how your future is wrapped up in the future that God has laid out there in the words of Scripture. And when you spend time in prayer, and we spend time meditating in any of the spiritual disciplines, it's not something you do in the end because you have to do. It's something that you do that you get to do. You return to the well of hope that God offers up for us. And we keep going back there. Yes, you start cultivating this life of hope and trust and this future-facing path that is laid up for us in Christ. You see, Peter says this right in the midst of suffering. He's saying this to people who are doing it really tough. See, verse 6, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials. These have come so that the proven genuineness of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. So you're saying that this is a hope that doesn't diminish through suffering. In fact, it grows through suffering. It matures. It's refined through suffering. It starts to take a life of its own as your hope is tested through suffering and you return to faith and hope and trust in Jesus. That actually your hope is refined and it grows and it matures for you. See, when that's a fuel for your life, it means your life isn't dependent on your circumstances. Doesn't depend on how well you did in that exam, whether that boy or girl likes you, whether you found that house or you didn't get that house. There's so much independent of that. See, that life, I think, looks radically different to the world around us. radically different. See, I think Peter actually goes on to say that mission is actually just the overflow of the hope that we already have in Christ, right? Check out what he says in chapter 3, verse 15. He says this, "But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who gives you, who asks you to give a reason for the hope that you have." See what he says? He's saying that if Christ is revered and praised and worshipped in your heart, what will happen? Well, your hope will just flow from you naturally. It will just come over from you, and it'll flow over into the world around you, and people will be like, man, what's different about this guy? What's different about this girl? She seems kind of just weirdly reassured in everything that's going on. And he says that actually, yeah, that happens. Be ready. Be ready to give a reason for the hope that you have in Christ. It will just ooze out of you because you've got a different reason for getting out of bed every morning. See, as I was thinking about it, I was like, yeah, I think this is what our world is crying out for. Our world right now is kind of crazy up and down. There's stuff that's going on around the world. There's stuff going on, you know, right now in our communities. There's stuff that might be going on in your life, your mental health, whatever it is might be going on. Now, I was listening to a podcast with he's a psychiatrist from Harvard over there. Really, really interesting podcast. He says, what he was talking about, he's talking about the rise of existential depression. Now, what he means by that, he's saying there's this massive spike in people who are depressed and hopeless, but they're not really helped by antidepressants, right? It's not just a chemical imbalance in the brain. And it's not like their thinking is all messed up, right? It's not like you can just send them to therapy and get, you know, some cognitive behavioral therapy or something like that to kind of help their illogical ways of thinking. He says, no, they're actually very, very logical. They're actually very, very realistic about the state of the world. And he says that it's a different kind of hopelessness. See, one of the things he points out is that, like, right now, and thanks internet, thanks, you know, television, everything, we just have this 24-hour news cycle. Everything that is wrong with the world comes to you through news, through your social media feeds, through whatever it is. Now, if all you do, you spend so much time just kind of sitting there just processing everything that's wrong about the world, like, this is all just truth about the world. This is nothing kind of, you know, weird or distorted. You would get rather hopeless about the state of the world, right? It's not that your thinking's messed up. It's not that you just kind of, you know, you feel, you know, very hopeless. But actually, no, you genuinely look at the state of the world and it's like you're really hopeless because, well, the world just seems so broken. There's so much suffering. And so kind of like that existential crisis, it's just like when you sit there long enough, yes, you kind of end up in this existential hopelessness. But maybe actually the most interesting thing that he said he noticed is this. He said, it seems like, and this is reflecting on all the studies that he's looked at. He said, it seems like people mostly today are able to go and do what they want. You can go and get your own self-fulfillment. You can also get fulfillment from your job or your family or whatever place in which you get to, you know, go and serve the world. And these are all good things for your mental health. But he said what he reckons is missing, what he reckons the studies seem to show, is that people are missing, okay, it's a long way, he says, they're missing transcendental purpose, okay? Transcendental purpose. A big word that basically says, when we lost our belief in God and religion kind of, you know, exited a lot of people's lives, it just seemed like they lost connection to something bigger than themselves. They've lost their connection to something that gives meaning and purpose, and hope to life. Now, he's not a Christian. He kind of ends up going towards, oh, maybe Eastern meditation and stuff like that. Maybe that's a solution for people. But my point is this. As Christians, I actually think we've got the hope that the world is yearning for, that the world is just crying out for. We offer this hope to the world because our world desperately needs that hope and is looking for that hope. And, you know, I think the deeper that we really kind of embrace and cultivate and live out that hope, yes, I think the more effective our mission will be. The more that people will sit up and notice and go, oh, yes, there is something different about those strangely hopeful Christians over there. See, I find whenever we talk about mission, we often have this little voice in our head that says, oh, well, it seems like we're always just trying to argue people into something that they don't really want. They don't really, you know, it seems like their life seems to have it together. And so, you know, it seems too much to, you know, I'm turning them into a project or something, you know, if I'm trying to do that. See, I think mission isn't forcing unwilling people to engage in stuff that they don't want. I think every human being is looking for hope. Every human being is looking for some reason to get out of bed, to live the next day, to push through the hard stuff. The only question is where is that hope placed? Is it on something solid that's actually going to stand the test of time, or is it on something that's a bit crumbly, like houses or relationships or exams or whatever it is? See, church, I reckon that as people go through life, as they all face the same kind of trials and suffering that, well, we all go through, and as a Christian, you're not exempt from that, I think it's going to test everyone's foundations. In fact, I think the more rocky the world gets, the more people are going to be asking bigger questions about hope, about what is secure, about how do I find any hope in the future? And as mental health struggles skyrocket, as finding a partner is harder than it's ever been, as affording a house is tough, as an election comes around, there are so many reasons for people to lose hope. I say, being a Christian doesn't exempt you from those struggles, but what it does do, it gives you an abundance of hope to look to. And so as we think about mission, I think of mission as actually just holding out some of the hope that we have to our world. It means holding out that actually we've got something better than all the things that our world is putting its hope in. Now, I'm going to kind of go through some practical implications of that in a moment, but I wanted to cover one more point that I think is important, and that is that mission is part of our identity. Mission is part of our identity. Comes from predominantly from these few verses in chapter 2. Peter says this, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. The identity, how do you think about identity? Identity is really, it's the kind of story that you tell yourself about who you are, about who you are. That story, whatever story that it is that you have in your mind about who you are, shapes how you live, shapes where you find your worthiness, shapes what you value in your life, right? Everybody in some ways living out of a sense of their own identity, out of their own story. Now, the Christian identity is this, that God chose you. That is, he has given you an identity. He has given you an identity, and what was it? Being a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. So you put all those things together. Our identity has been given to us by God for what? To be a representative of God, right? That's what priests do. They represent God to man and man to God, that kind of thing. That's what they do. And so what do priests do? Well, they seek to be like God because they're representing God. So to be holy, to declare God's praises, to point people to God. See, I think that's a really interesting way to put it, you know, speaking God's praises, right? Because I think too often we're going to think, oh, mission, I've got to argue somebody into the kingdom. Actually, I don't think Peter kind of puts it that way. I mean, there's a place of persuasion, don't get me wrong. But actually what he's saying is that actually speak well of God. Speak about all the ways that God has worked in your life. Now, you do that with action as well as word, like particularly, you know, these verses to wives married to non-Christian husbands. It says, you know, if any of them, husbands, do not believe the word, they may be won over without words by the behavior of their wives when they see the purity and reverence of your lives. But actually, I also think that it involves words because it's about declaring God's praises, isn't it? It means speaking words. You see, I think one of the challenges and one of the things I think we all got to kind of practice at and get better at is just learning how to be able to talk God things, talk good of God in just natural, kind of non-clunky kind of ways. So I wonder how often do you mention God? School, workplace, uni, mum's group, whatever it is that you might be a part of. How often are you, do you feel able just to kind of talk naturally about God? If God is such a big part of your life, then wouldn't it be natural to kind of just talk about it? I saw this is a great little blog post. This is by a guy called Tony Payne, who's an Australian author. He gives a whole bunch of suggestions about just kind of natural God talk stuff. He says, well, we can do that when we just talk about our own Christian experience in some way. That's sort of very in vogue at the moment. Just talk about what you're going through in life right now and your lived out experience. Talk about that as your lived experience as a Christian. Now, in my journey as a Christian, what have you experienced? What have you seen? What have you felt? Talk about explaining your behavior or the choices that you might make as a Christian, right? So as a Christian, I think this, I believe this. Or when we offer to pray for someone, right? We're showing that actually we have some connection with God that we actually can pray to. And someone was telling me how apparently Gen Z is very into just praying right now, like praying to someone, something, the universe, whatever is out there. Praying, just talking about prayer. Talking about even in the way that actually Christianity is so satisfying for us, right? Satisfying the way that it explains the world or explains our experience in it. You know, I think Christianity's got a really good answer for whatever that particular issue is. He goes on to talk about studies. Maybe you can even talk about the studies in which Christians or examples of Christians are living those deeply satisfying lives. Maybe you can talk about the way in which the gospel answers the deepest questions and aspirations and yearnings that we have as humans. So he's actually got more than this even, but what I loved about this was the way that none of this involves being like super smart, like going to argue somebody into the kingdom, going to persuade them. All of it is just speaking God's praises. What's God done in your life? What difference does he make for you? Why do you believe what you believe? None of this is forcing anything on anyone. Nothing is kind of too in your face. It's just talking naturally about something that is actually a big part of your life. You see, I think actually the more confident and natural we get at that, the better we will start to really fulfill this role. You're a priest. You're part of God's priesthood. You actually represent God to the friends and family and neighbors that you have around you. You know, I was at a birthday party recently, birthday party for one of my kids, and just talking to some of the parents, some of them, meeting a lot of them for the first time, and there's always a bit of a natural kind of segue because, you know, people always want to ask, you know, what do you do for a job, for a living? And one of the things I noticed a little while back is that I often kind of would be like, oh, well, I'm actually a pastor of a church. And yeah, I know that's a bit of a weird kind of job, it's a bit different, a bit unusual. I'd be kind of almost a bit defensive or apologetic about it. And so I was trying something different this time. I was saying, no, actually, I'm going to introduce it this way. So I tried this. So we went, hey, yeah, I'm actually a pastor. I pastor a church just down Cooper's Plains. And man, I really love this job. You see the little subtle change there? And I realized actually that's much more, because people actually want to know what you're excited about. That people, like, that's how you get to know someone. Get to know about the things that they love, not just sort of what they might do as a job, but actually trying to segue into kind of talking about, well, this is why I love doing what I do, because I actually get to live out my convictions on a daily basis about what I think is important in the world, what I believe about Jesus. So what's it for you? What's that kind of angle of God talk that you've got? The way that's just, it's a natural part of who you are. It's natural comes, flows from you. It's part of that hope that's just bubbling out of you. You see, church, a world is looking for hope right now. I think desperately looking for hope. Everybody lives through the same heartbreak and struggles of this broken world that we're in. The only question is, what hope do you have? And is it solid? If you want to survive this world, well, I think you need hope. You need some kind of hope. And when that hope, when especially Christian hope, grows, is cultivated, when it matures, I genuinely think that it will just start to flow out of us more naturally. And so as we recap 1 Peter this morning, as we think about mission together as a church, that's the question I want to ask you this morning. How are you going really cultivating that hope? Is that something that genuinely still excites you? Excites you as much as the first day in which you believed and followed Jesus? Is it something that you need to return to work on, to cultivate, to grow in? See, I think like most things in life, it's very easy just to default to all the duty and obligations that I have to do today. But what I want us to take away from 1 Peter is this, that mission starts with hope. It starts with the hope that's cultivated in our hearts from our own deep experience. As we draw from the well, a big, deep well of hope, I think it can't help but overflow from us to the world around us. That you can live with that vision that can look through the circumstances that you're in at the moment to the promises that God has laid out for you. You know, church, I do hope that we will take that hope beyond these walls here of the CPE building. I hope that it spills out from you. I hope that that is the thing that you're clinging to. When the hope, that when the storms of life rage, when there's so much uncertainty in your life, that you will stand firm. Your vision is fixed on the hope, the living hope that Christ has laid out for you. See, these are the last words in 1 Peter. This is chapter 5. He says this, "And the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen." Let me pray for us in that now. Father God, we've had a chance this morning to reflect on this great book of 1 Peter. And as we finish up our series today, Father, might we not leave this on the shelf. Will you help us to take this message of hope that runs through the whole letter, that you would help us to take it to heart, you would cultivate that in our hearts, that it would be something that helps us get out of bed every morning, even when the days when it's tough, that we might be reminded daily that in spite of our current circumstances, whatever they may be, there is something far, far better ahead that we have to look forward to, that it can never be shaken, can never be taken away, but it will never perish, spoil, or fade. In this we hope, and we ask that you would help that hope grow and mature in us and spill out from us into a world desperately looking for hope. This we ask in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.